as we don't know the courage that we have until we step out. And sometimes we lack courage, but God comes alongside us and helps us. Sometimes we fall flat on our faces. So at the beginning of us actually living in the house that we're now in, I had a massive breakdown and I couldn't do it. I couldn't do it because I didn't trust God enough. But he has very graciously put me back together again and has given me the courage to carry on and has, yeah, just mended me and made me able to go where he's calling me to go. And I think sometimes you hear these stories of people that do amazing things. We were talking about, someone was talking about missionaries going to India, and you hear about people doing amazing things and you think, I could never do that. That's not for me. And I just want to encourage you that God knows us and he's called us all into doing the things that he has planned in advance for us to do. And you will be able to do them. And, you know, don't just look and think, I could never do that because it's so big. But whatever that God has called you to do, you just need to take the next step and the next step. And it doesn't all happen quickly. We're in a long journey. You know, this is life. And I just want to encourage you that whatever God has called you into, if you just take the next step, you'll be amazed at how it opens up in front of you. And it doesn't always look like you think it's going to look. So don't get thrown when things don't pan out quite as you thought they would do. And sometimes that can look like failure and can look like everything's going wrong. But if we just keep walking forwards and taking the next step, things do unfold in front of us, and God loves us and he has good things in store for us. So I just want to encourage you on whatever journeys you're on, just to keep taking the next step and the next step and trusting that God will open up the way before you.
So abbeys have been, you know, they've been a part of society for like thousands of years, have they? Like how old's the oldest abbey?
Oh, I have no idea.
Yeah, a long time. So I love this concept of having this sort of modern version of what an abbey was, isn't it? Of a community of people that share life, are praying faithfully, are embedded, and they were historically and for you guys also connected deeply to community. Yeah. So what might be next? What's the sort of thing that you're hoping might be next for the abbey, do you think?
Well, I have many thoughts and plans and ideas, and I have learned that God has others. So I think the thing that I probably learned most about this journey is that that I can trust God, and that it probably will not look anything like I imagined. But we do hope that we become embedded in the community that we're in, that people around, that we can connect properly with them and just show them that Jesus loves them and that we can be that love to them as well. One of the reasons we're in the east of the city is that from a word that he gave us a long time ago, he said that his glory was going to be revealed in the east of the city. And I think when I first heard that word, it felt to me like there was going to be some amazing thing that happened in the city that would declare his glory, but that it would be something that God did. And it is all those things, but I've realized more and more that we carry his glory, and it is our lives that are shining that will reveal his glory. And so as we are transformed, people around us will recognize the light that we carry, and they'll be drawn to that. It's his kindness that draws people and leads them to repentance. And so it's kind of, we are Jesus. We are the incarnation of Jesus now on this earth. And we are the ones that love people, and we are the ones that kind. And as people see that, they are drawn to him. So that is what I'm praying, that we do truly carry Jesus in us. We recognize that, and that as we live, others will be drawn. And so, yeah, that we will see God's glory revealed in all of us. And that's the way it's going to happen. So it's not a big thing out there. It's us living.
Amen to that. Yeah, that definitely resonates, doesn't it, with what we're about here as well. So thank you. Thank you for that, Alison. Thanks.
Thanks, Jez. Well, I'm privileged over the last while to get to have known Mike and Alison. I first met them through the Order of the Mustard Seed, which was a beautiful year for me, going through preparation with those guys, and Mike was definitely a part of that, and Alison. So it's wonderful to have them both here, and we'd like to invite Mike up to come and share with us on the practice of generosity on our series at the moment. So over to you.
Is this going to work? Perfect. Bear with me one moment. Fantastic. It's so good to be with you guys today. Are you going to be a talking congregation, or are you going to just sit there quietly? Going to get involved a little bit, yeah? I've seen what you've been like, right? So don't go all quiet on me now. Fantastic. So I'm Mike.
I'm Mike.
Beautiful. This is good. I mean, I like that. So we've got, I'm married to Alison, obviously. And the next slide is a little introduction to our family. So we've got 3 grown-up kids and 4 lovely granddaughters at the moment. Who knows how many that'll become, but we'll see. We're watching and enjoying the ones that we've got right now. And as we said, we live in Nottingham, where Alison and I lead the House of Prayer, Urban Abbey. So the next slide has got a little bit of things that we're involved in. So there's a picture of the house. So sometimes when you say Abbey, it conjures up this image in people's minds, you know, this sprawling grounds and a massive drive and everything. Well, that's Urban Abbey right there, okay? So it's a nice house. It's an old Victorian house in the middle of Snenton, which is one of the more deprived areas in the city. And but the house is gorgeous, and isn't the poppy lovely in the front there? I'm very proud of that little poppy. So we're involved there. The other things that I'm involved with, as Andy said, I'm very much involved in leading or helping to lead the Order of the Mustard Seed. Jill is the head honcho, but I support her very strongly with the Order of the Mustard Seed. So I know some of you might be interested in that. I'm very happy to chat about that later. I won't be mentioning that anymore in this talk, but just to say that's out there. But you've got other people that are part of the Order anyway. So if you're interested in that, talk to them. And then hopefully you can still detect, I've lived in England for a long time, I'm afraid. I apologize. But hopefully you can still detect a Welsh accent.
Yeah.
Oh, thank goodness. So I'm still very proudly Welsh. I was born in Hirwaun, which is just up the road. If you're really from Hirwaun, you don't call it Hirwaun. Of course, it's Irwin, which is terrible. And I'm not involved in leading or anything 100 for Wales, but I love what those guys are doing. So this whole heart for seeing 100 church plants across Wales over the next 10 years. So we get involved coming backwards and forwards and praying for Wales, because I'm still very, very passionate. And I love the connection with you guys, actually. I know it's a thin connection at the moment, but I absolutely love it, and it does my heart good. So for many, many years, Alison and I would have holidayed just around the corner in the Mumbles. And there's a little caravan site there up on Plunch Lane. Yeah, you guys will know it, no doubt. And we've been there many, many times. Very, very precious place for us. And we still keep coming backwards and forwards. So to actually be connected with what I see as a really vibrant, giving, generous church already, right on the doorstep of our holiday place, is fantastic for us. So lovely to be with you today. Can you just click one more? Super. So before we dive into the core topic for today, the practice of generosity, I'd like us to take a step backward first and keep in mind a little bit of what is this whole journey of practicing the way all about. And I'm guessing I'm not the first one to have done this. And I'm guessing that plenty of people have said, let's just take a step back and make sure we understand what this is all about. But I'm going to do it again because I'll bring my own flavour, which is a flavour you won't have heard maybe so far. It would be so easy during a series on spiritual practices to get all focused on the things, the tasks, the boxes that you can now create for yourselves of this is another box that I can tick. And if you're anything like me, I kind of enjoy a challenge. Anybody like a challenge? Yeah? I know that there are some early morning swimmers around here, yeah? You like a challenge, no doubt. And I love a challenge. So the minute I'm presented with, like, this becomes a challenge for me, you know, like, there's a whole bunch of practices. Look at all these things. I can produce a whole bunch of tick boxes. But is that really the life that I want? Is that really what I'm searching for? I'm looking for something where I've got a whole bunch of practices and I'm ticking all the boxes, and somehow I feel like if I tick all the boxes, then I get to be holy and I get to deserve this love of God. Is that what I want? Is that what this is about? The practices are not an end in themselves. They're only a means to an end. And in the Order of the Mustard Seed, we often talk about a trellis. And obviously we've got a lovely trellis right here. And the trellis is there really not to become the thing in itself. The trellis is there just to give the plant some shape, something the plant can find its fullness on. And it gives some structure to our life. So for me, the practices and the trellis and the framework and the rule of life, that's not the main thing. So let's remember what the main thing is all about. I want to have stories that I love for myself, stories that I can share with my family, stories I can pass on to my kids, stories I can pass on to my grandchildren. They're not stories that say, do you know what? I've got a fantastic practice of prayer. That's not the story. The story will be about Jesus and how I found him and how I'm living with him and how I'm becoming like him. And somehow, the more I look at him, the more I see him, the more I'm becoming like him. Jesus is the one that's right at the center of our practices. And he doesn't give us a set of boxes that need to be ticked. Can we just have the next slide? I love this little passage from Matthew 11. No one knows the Son the way the Father does, nor the Father the way the Son does, but I'm not keeping it to myself. I'm ready to go over it line by line with anyone who's willing to listen. Are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. I'm just going to pause for a moment there, actually. I just feel the weight of Jesus' words as the invitation that he gives to us. Nothing heavy, nothing ill-fitting. We have a tendency to build heavy burdens and we put them on our backs and we think somehow that this is pleasing God. And this is Jesus' way. He says, no, nothing heavy. Nothing ill-fitting, free, easy, light. There's a yoke that I've got for you. There is a calling, and I do push you, and I do challenge you, and I do take you beyond your boundaries, like Alison was talking about. But it's never heavy, and it's never ill-fitting. It's only for your good. In one of the early church fathers, Irenaeus, taught that the glory of God is a living human being. And the life of the human consists in beholding God. In other words, God wants us to become fully human, fully alive. And it only becomes possible when we get glimpses of what this God is actually like. When we see, this is what he's like. Ah, this is what being fully human is like. This is what being fully alive is all about. The more I get to see him, the more I can become like him. And I become fully alive. So how do we see this God who is invisible? It's a bit of a challenge, isn't it? So for the next slide. So thankfully, there's a very clear answer. Jesus came. And when he came, he became the visible image of the invisible God. Let's get the next slide. In John chapter 1, it says that the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. We saw the glory with our own eyes, the one-of-a-kind glory, like Father, like Son, generous inside and out, true from start to finish. And just the next slide. We'll stay with this slide for a while. Just, this isn't Jesus. But if you've watched The Chosen, this becomes Jesus. Exactly. And just gaze at him as I'm carrying on talking. I'm just going to tell a few stories about Jesus. And we'll just get that sense of what is this God all about? This Jesus is our aim. He's our first love. As we gaze on him, the things he did and the things he said, we get glimpses of what God is really like. And we get drawn to become like him in all of his beauty. This Jesus loved us so much that he gave the very best that he had. God so loved the world that he gave. This Jesus emptied himself. Became just like us in every respect, the Bible says. God becoming one of us. This Jesus put his trust in some very unusual characters when he put together his crack team of disciples that were going to change the world. They wouldn't have been the people I would have chosen. This Jesus chooses me. This Jesus chooses you. This Jesus spent time in the homes of those who were truly hated tax collectors. This Jesus went out of his way to love and dignify women, which was unheard of in his day, and is still fairly rare, I suggest. He rescued the woman who might have been stoned, gave her dignity, put away all those who would condemn her. This Jesus had a heart-to-heart with a Samaritan woman who was an outcast at the well. This Jesus had no place he could call his own home. He took the little he had available to him and he gave it away. As we just heard the story with the kids, he created miracles of abundance out of a tiny lunch. Why did he create 12 baskets of leftovers? Why? This Jesus provides a massive catch of fish to get Peter's attention, and he does that twice, way more fish than they could have dealt with. This Jesus is moved to tears in painful situations. This Jesus doesn't seem to ever say no to people when they ask for help. That gives me a little bit of a problem with my own requirement for boundaries. And when you look at Jesus, every single time somebody asks for help, he never says no. I'm not saying we shouldn't have boundaries. But somehow, he never says no. Jesus shows us what God is like. Generosity is right at the core of God's being. And even though he's complete in himself and doesn't need us at all, he chooses to desire us. And then to give himself completely to this relationship with the greatest level of commitment in the hope that we respond to his kindness and we choose to come to him and we choose to be with him and we choose to love him. Wow. This God, he's amazing. Loving, caring, abundant. This generous God is our God. We're held in his hands. We live in his world. Everything we have has come from him in the first place. He's the one that provides everything we need. Even the ability to make wealth has come from him in the first place. I don't know what all these thoughts do to your heart, but something inside me gets drawn and it's like, I want to be near this Jesus. I want to become like this Jesus. I want to be open, to be empty, be willing to empty myself, to be as generous as this Jesus is, to love on people the way that he loved on people. I want to be like him. Jesus, we love you. Thank you. Okay, I'm going to move us on to the second point. That was the first point. Second point is all around one little word, lavish. There's a beautiful picture in 1 John 3 that talks about God's great generosity to us. And it's this. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Now, when my kids were little, I wanted them to get some kind of visual image of what this strange word means. And it says, God has lavished his love on us. What on earth does that look like? How do you describe that to kids? So I could do with three helpers, if you don't mind. And we're going to do a little bit of an experiment right here. Three helpers. I know you're keen and eager. I'm not going to do anything horrible to you. Three different people. Come now. I'll choose you otherwise. Fantastic. Two others. Okay, so you can start. The others can come. What I'd love you to do, so this is going to give us a little bit of a visual image of what lavish looks like, okay? So you can be a good helping. Just a good, what you'd normally give yourself for, what have we got here today? Okay. Strawberry jam. So for our kids, it was peanut butter and jam, but I know that that may cause some havoc in this room, so let's not have peanut butter. So a good helping of strawberry jam might look like this. I bet you don't do it like that at home, do you? Panic, there's panic setting in. Okay, what do you think? That looks like a pretty good helping of strawberry jam, doesn't it? Okay, what I'd love you to do next. Thank you. I will dismiss you, absolutely. The next little helper, thank you. If you could do a large helping of strawberry jam. So this is good. And if you were doing that for breakfast, that would be fine. But this one, a large helping. Oh, she's gone for the spoon. Oh, this is good. Look at this. A large helping of strawberry jam. This is great. Fabulous. Look at that. Fantastic. Can you guys all see that? You got big lumps of it in the corners there and everything. A large helping strawberry jam. Okay, you know where this is going, don't you? Thank you very much. You are going to give us a lavish. No, it's definitely not gluten-free. This is exactly what I was hoping for. Come on, get it all out there. Look at that. Fantastic. Thank you, sir. You are a superstar. So that's what lavish looks like, do you reckon? Wow, that was perfect. You never know when you get people in, you know, what's it going to go like? You got... Fantastic. Sometimes our giving is a good measure. And we're not looking down our nose at a good measure today. It meets the need. And it gets the job done. Sometimes feels like our giving is more like a large measure. It's more than is needed. And some might see it as extravagant. It feels like it costs more. I can't really hold this one up. And then there's the giving. That's maybe a little more like God's giving, lavish measure. It's way more than is needed. It doesn't seem sensible. There's enough in that measure to give it away again. And though it cost a lot, it feels somehow, and you felt it in the room, that there's more joy than cost. Interesting, huh? I'm not going to say anything more. I'm just going to leave those visual images with you. Nice. But as you're considering your practices of generosity and what you're doing with your time, with your energy, with your resources, and how you're giving, sometimes it'll be appropriate to give a good measure. Sometimes it'll be appropriate to give a large measure. And sometimes, undoubtedly, it'll be appropriate to be lavish. And you've got to kind of work out, where am I going to be lavish? Because somewhere, if we're going to be like Jesus, we're going to be lavish. Yeah? Okay, final point. I have no idea where I'm with time. I'm over probably. So, 3 hours, is that all right? I want this final point to be really practical for us and bringing it right into the center of attention. I want to think about the choices that we have to make around generosity. And for this little section, I do want to think about money in particular. And when we talk about generosity, it's more than money. So I don't want it to need you to think it's all about money. But there is something about money that we do need to talk about when it comes to generosity. In the Bible, the word believe appears 272 times because it's kind of important. The word pray appears 371 times, maybe because it's more important. The word love appears 714 times. Guess how many times the word give appears in the Bible? Maybe you've done this already. 2,152 times. 7 times more than it says to pray. Why? Why is it there so often in the Bible? Why does the Bible say so much about giving? God, ultimately, is a giver. And he really wants to get our attention on the subject of money. When you analyze Jesus' teachings, about 25% of what he talked about was specifically about money. And maybe in some of the videos that you'll do with generosity, you'll hear this being referenced. And can you imagine if one Sunday out of every 4 Sundays, the preacher was talking about money? You'd think, I don't think I want to be going to that church anymore. But Jesus, 25% of what he talked about was about money. Really interesting, though, and I love this. Jesus never asked for money. Ha. That's cool, eh? So he wasn't trying to get our money. He doesn't need it. What he was trying to do, he's trying to get our hearts. Because he wants us to understand that money can be the thing, the one thing that grabs hold of us and does not let us go. Let's have a look at what Jesus says. No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. That's a really strong statement, isn't it? You cannot serve both God and money. There's a war on in our hearts between God and money. Isn't that what Jesus is saying right here? And it's simply not possible to serve both. We need money, and I'm not saying money is evil. You know, there's that other incredible scripture that talks about the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, which is, again, another really surprising scripture. And one translation of that scripture says, the love of money is the root of all evil. So that's a really strong translation. All evil comes from the love of money. Whether you go with the really strong translation or the slightly weaker translation, there's both saying money and our attitude and our behavior with money is incredibly important to us. Let me just catch up with myself here. Let's have the next slide. John Wesley and Martin Luther talked about this. They said, the last part of a person to be converted is their wallet, And Martin Luther says, everybody needs two conversions, first their heart, second their wallet. And you might be sitting here today thinking, or recognizing, just as I'm even speaking and saying about the importance of God and money, that money has a hold on you. That usually results in one of two things. It either results in you being fearful that I won't have enough, or it results in greed, where it's like, I must have more. It's one of those two responses is usually our response if money's got a grip on us. And there's a challenge for all of us today to stay clear of the hold that money can so easily have on us. Today we have a choice. Can we have another slide? We can choose, and I kind of feel like, you know, this is Joshua standing up before the children of Israel. He says, choose today, who will you serve? You can't serve God and money. Who will we serve? It's really as simple as that. It's a really clear decision that says, I'm going to put my trust in this incredible, abundant, loving, generous God, and I'm going to trust him, and I'm not going to put my trust in money. I'm going to use money, and when it comes into my hand, I'm going to use it, but I'm not going to put my trust there. Let me just pop up a prayer, and I'd love us to just have a moment to think about this prayer. Just read it right through, if you would. And for some today, this could be a really key moment of saying, I am actually flipping here. I'm not going to let money maintain a hold on me. So if you're ready, for some, you know, this could be a really, as I say, a significant moment. And it brings with it freedom, and it brings with it joy. Some of the craziness of living lavishly. So I'm going to pray it out loud, and you can choose to pray with me in your heart, so you can join with me out loud if you want to, that's fine. Lord, thank you for your incredible kindness and generosity in our lives. You have freely given me so very much, and you've invited me to sit at your table, making me a child of the King. You've lavished your love on me. Thank you. Now today, I choose afresh to serve you and you only. I will not have money controlling my attitudes nor my behaviors. I hand over control of my money to you, and I trust you. I ask that you'd help me to be generous as you are, and to experience in new ways the joy and the freedom of giving. More and more. Amen. How do we overcome the power, the grip that money can sometimes have on us? There's only one way. Give it away. Yeah? If we give it away, it doesn't have any hold on us. And there's this beautiful scripture in 2 Corinthians 9 that says, the stuff that comes into our hands, we have to decide what we do with it. Is it seed to sow, or is it bread to eat? Yeah? The problem with the guy who had he got a big harvest, and he said, I'm going to build bigger barns. For him, it was all bread to eat. This is all for me. That was his challenge. But for us, everything that comes into our hands, we decide, is this seed to sow, or is it bread to eat? Am I going to give it away? Am I going to keep it? Yeah? And if you feel like money has had a hold on you, then my strong advice would be, in this moment, just think about where am I going to break its hold on me by giving something away? I'm not asking for money. I'm asking you to search your heart to say, where am I going to give it away? And it could be all sorts of different ways. And I just want to land with one other scripture, and then I'll close. I think this is a good scripture to kind of round off the whole discussion on generosity. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Amen.